Will you turn with me, first of all, this morning to John chapter 13? John chapter 13. We shall read at verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, where goest thou? Jesus answered him, Where I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not where thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now let us turn to the writings of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. So commence reading at verse 1. Second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continuously were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word of heaven stored, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Some men come slackness, but is long-suffering for us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Finally, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, reading the last two verses, verses 19 and 20. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19. But what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. May the Lord bless to us as we read from his holy word. Our subject this morning is, Will Christ Come Again? The first coming of Christ was a fulfilled fact of Bible prophecy. All the events relating to his first advent were fully and accurately accomplished as predicted in the Old Testament scriptures. When I was at high school, we had to learn Latin. We often used to say in those days, Latin is a language as dead can be. It nearly killed the Romans and now it's killing me. We were reminded of the three famous words Julius Caesar, when returning in victory, he said, We, really weak. I came, I saw, I conquered. The Lord Jesus Christ came. He came into this world. He could say, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those which are lost. He saw the needs of humanity and was moved with compassion when he saw the people scattered abroad as sheep not having a shepherd. And he conquered, not by the force of armies, but because of his matchless love and his atoning death at Calvary. And so as the mighty conqueror, he could say indeed, it is finished, as he voluntarily bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. John 1 verse 11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Christ was born in Bethlehem, taken as a child to Egypt, brought up in Nazareth, later on announced by John the Baptist by the banks of the River Jordan. Our Savior preached, he taught, he performed miracles in the land of Israel. He died on the cross at Calvary. He rose again in triumph from the tomb and appeared in Galilee. He ascended to heaven from the Mount of Olives, and his promise to be found. All the events relating to his first advent were completely fulfilled. You will recall reading again and again in the Gospels that the scriptures might be fulfilled which said, then you have another divine accomplishment in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews chapter 9 verse 28 we read, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, apart from sin, unto salvation. To the early church, one of the great watchwords was the word Maranatha, used in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. And that word simply means, our Lord cometh. Or in other words, Jesus is coming again. We have three questions more have appeared in the text, but there are three in particular in these three portions of scripture to which I would like to direct your attention this morning. The first question was asked by Peter when he said, as recorded in John 13 verse 36, where goest thou? The second is mentioned by Peter, relating to the question asked by the scoffers when they say, in derision, where is the promise of his coming? And the third question was asked by Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. What is our hope or joy on ground? Let us look at the first question. Peter says, where goest thou? Or in our language, where are you going? This question was asked by Peter of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior began to tell Peter what was going to take place during the betrayal and the denial, and how that Peter would fail in that great test. And in the dark moment of an awful crisis, when Peter actually denied is war. You remember our Savior turned and looked upon Peter. That word that is used there is a very significant word, because it indicates that the Lord Jesus Christ did not look in reproach at Peter. It was not a look of, I told you so. Don't you remember what I said would happen? But it was a look of infinite tenderness and most gracious love. A look of the utmost compassion as the Savior turned and looked so tenderly and lovingly on Peter. And it was that look that broke Peter's heart. He went out. Did he think at that moment of the words that the Lord said, let not your heart be troubled? Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Peter had said, where are you going? The Lord Jesus Christ tells us in John 14 verse 2 of a prepared place. Notice three times over in John 14, in these three verses, the Lord says, I go. I go, he says in verse 2, to prepare a place for you. The Lord Jesus Christ went to heaven to enter in to the presence of God the Father, to occupy that exalted place and to be given the greatest name. But he has gone there, dear friends, to prepare a place for all those who truly trust in his name. So he speaks in verse 2 of a prepared place. That place is the house of many mansions. The place called heaven. A prepared place for prepared people. But then in verse 3 again he uses the word, I go. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there he may be also. In verse 2 he has spoken of a prepared place. In verse 3, of a promised presence. As we contemplate heaven, as we anticipate that moment when we're going to be in that prepared place, what fills our hearts as believers this morning with the greatest joy and delight? Is it not the fact that we're going to be with him for all eternity? Midst the darkness, storm. One bright gleam I see. Well, I know the blessed morrow, Christ will come for me. He and I in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share, might to be forever with him, his that I am there. A promised presence. I go, but I'm coming in here, and you're going to be with me, he says. Note, if you will, verse 4. In the words, I go, occur. And whither I go, ye know. And the way, ye know. This elicited from Thomas, one of the disciples, the question, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? The Lord Jesus Christ gave the answer, as we see in verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me. A prepared place in verse 2. A promised presence in verse 3. And a plain path in answer to the question in verse 4. Jesus said, I am the way. Beloved friends, this means the only way. How can we know that we will be in heaven at the end of life's journey? Our assurance comes from the fact that we have accepted the terms and conditions laid down by the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. My dear friends, if you are going to enter through the pearly gates into the celestial city in that coming crowning day, you must come through and only through Jesus Christ as Savior. Our second question is, where's the promise of his coming? This appears in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. I believe that Peter, in this section of Scripture, gives us four answers to the question. Where is the promise of his coming? Question asked by the scoffers and skeptics. Peter says the answer comes from Old Testament prophecies and New Testament ministry. As we note in verses 1 and 2, where he writes, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in order which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. The answer from Old Testament prophecies. Let us think of just two or three. You remember the words of Job in Job 19, verse 25, when he said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. Job speaks there of three facts. The fact of redemption, my Redeemer. The fact of resurrection, my Redeemer liveth. The fact of his return, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Think with me too, as we move to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Those words were fully fulfilled at the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. A child was born, a son was given. But then as we read on in verse 6 and into verse 7, it tells us that the government is going to be upon his shoulder, that he's going to occupy the throne of his father David, that of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. But it speaks there of the fact that his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. When our Lord Jesus Christ was here the first time, did he occupy any earthly throne? The answer, of course, is in the name. He did not reign as king while he was here amongst men. He was the stranger of God. Did he assume responsibility for the government of the nation or nations? Again, the answer has to be in the negative. Because when men came to him to try and involve him in a political discussion concerning the Roman government, he said, show me a penny. That points out again his extreme poverty, for he did not possess it. When that penny was brought to him, that denarius, he asked what inscription was on it. He said, Caesar. Then his famous words were given, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Did he establish an earthly kingdom when he was here the first time. You remember what he said? If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, but my kingdom is not. And so, dear friends, the latter part of that prophecy in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7 awaits fulfillment. The Lord Jesus Christ will come to occupy the throne of David his father. For there is no person can produce the credentials that Jesus Christ can produce, which gives him the right and authority to take the place of power on the throne of David. He will establish a government the like of which this world has never known, when there will be unparalleled peace and prosperity universally. End of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. His kingdom shall be established forever, for in that day he shall reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His saints, however, the world is now rejected by the world of his own, by the many still neglected and by the few enthroned, but soon he'll come in power. The hour is drawing nigh, for the coming day is come. In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, we read that in that coming day his feet will once again stand upon the Mount of Olives. From Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where we have the first allusion to these future events, right through the Old Testament scriptures, we read again and again of the return of our Redeemer. When we move into the New Testament, New Testament ministry shows us that Jesus will come again. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Lord Jesus Christ taught concerning his return. When we come into John chapter 14 and in verse 3, we have a specific statement, I will come again. He went away, but not to say, he is coming back. At the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples were conscious of the fact that there were two men dressed in white, standing close by, who said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him. In every one of the epistles in the New Testament, in one way or another, we have teaching concerning the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of the writers of the epistles tells us in different ways that Jesus is coming again. And as we close the grand old book, in Revelation chapter 22, three times over from heaven, the Savior says, I come quickly. The third time he says it, his words are, surely I come quickly. Your redeemed hearts will respond this morning with joyful anticipation, and we will say, Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will walk. The second answer we have from world history is we note in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verses 3 through 6. Peter refers to what happened in the days of Noah and draws a parallel between the events in Noah's days and nowadays. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ also spoke of this same fact. It's recorded in Luke 17, verse 26, when he said, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. And as we think of the days of Noah, we see a striking similarity to the days in which we live right now. Compare Noah's days and nowadays, and you see the same kind of features and characteristics in evidence. What happened in Noah's days? Wickedness abounded in every hand. We read in Genesis 6 that there was corruption, that there was violence. And as Noah preached year after year, there was total indifference to the message which he proclaimed. Everything continued as it had been. They went on living as they had done throughout the years and were totally unconcerned and undisturbed about what was going to take place in the near future until the flood came. And through them all. Or as Peter says, the world that then was perished. Only those who by faith entered into the ark were saved in that time of judgment. Peter says, that's what happened in Noah's day. Then he points out that there is another event in the future, and that God is going to act again, this time not by a flood. Then we have the third answer, the answer from what I have called a limitless eternity. Verses 7 and 8, the second Peter 3, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same blood that are kept in store, preserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. We sing, we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We'll have no less days to sing his praise than when we first began. We note here in these verses that present preservation is assured because of the grace of God. Heavens and the earth which are now of the same world are kept in store. Whether we read also here a future judgment because of the holiness of God. And then Peter shows us that past, present, and future must be considered in the light of eternity. For God is not confined by either time or space. Eternity. Where will you spend eternity? The answer from a limitless eternity. Robert Murray McChain was a great man of God. Outside the building where he used to preach so faithfully, on a stone is inscribed in large letters the word eternity. Eternity. Many people have been arrested by that word. And some people have actually been made to think seriously of the future and of the fact that they must of necessity one day meet God. My dear friends, if I could convey to you what eternity actually means, I'm convinced of this fact, that if you are here this morning without having confessed Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you would not leave this chapel until you made that decision this very day. Time never ends. Life goes on forever in eternity. Where are you going to spend What does eternity mean to you? My dear friends, he has in it words that have continually challenged my heart as a believer in Christ. When we're exhorted to live with eternity's values in view, the answer from a loser. And then the answer, because of divine mercy, why has Christ not come? Where is the promise of his coming? Why is this event not already taking place? Scoffers have ignored the facts of world history. They have set aside the claims of Jesus Christ. They have ignored the fact of eternity. The Lord is not slow about his promise. Some count slowness, but as long-suffering or patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. My dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ could have come already. God could have given the signal for that return to have taken place some months or even years ago. But God is long-suffering. God is patient. God is extending the dispensation or gift of his grace as long as ever possible to give every person everywhere every opportunity to turn from his or her sins and accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is a pardoning God? Of whose grace so rich in fruit? Because of divine mercy, God has not moved in and intervened in the history of the world yet. One day, there will be that culmination. There will come that crisis, and Jesus will. Question that we must ask you this morning, are you ready for his return? The Savior said, be ye therefore ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, as ye think not, the Son of Man come. This morning you say, oh well, he hasn't come yet, he may not come for some years. Friend, at the very time that you think not, Lord, you're ready by putting your trust in Jesus Christ. What is our hope this morning? Peter again writes concerning the fact of his hope. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3, we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last. Peter writes concerning the reality of this hope. It's a living hope in a dying world. I once picked up a book with a very intriguing title. Don't Trust to Love. It's written by Lord Beaverbrook, a man who left Canada, went to Great Britain, and became a multimillionaire. Lord Beaverbrook was brought up in a Presbyterian manse in New Brunswick, Canada. And yet in the foreword of that book, Don't Trust to Love, he wrote these words. I have no regrets for the past, and I have no hope for the future. I have no hope for the future. Or Beaverbrook has left the scene now. But I trust that before his life here on earth ended, he was able to say, as we often say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood of righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinless. My dear friends, the certainty of this hope is that it is a living hope. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verses we can see, I believe it was the Apostle Paul who wrote the epistle to the Hebrews. When I get to heaven, I'm going to say to him, you did write the letter of the Hebrews, didn't you? One of my students said to me one day, if he says no, who will you turn to there? I haven't worked that one out yet. Hebrews 6, verse 19. He writes concerning the certainty of this hope. He uses two very strong words. He says we have a sure and steadfast hope. A hope that is absolutely assured and guaranteed. Beloved, all around us there is much characterized by uncertainty. In the world in which we live, there are so many uncertain things. But we can rest entirely today upon this sure and steadfast hope. This gives us the ring of certainty because we know that Jesus is coming. Now, Paul did write the letter to Titus. And in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, his emphasis is upon the glory of this hope. He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing, or the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amid this world, under the curse of God because of sin, praise God, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are looking for that blessed hope. We are not waiting for the tribulation, but we are looking for that moment of translation when we shall be taken to be forever with the Lord. And isn't it wonderful today that the prospects opening to the Christian's view grow brighter as the days go by? We are actually looking for that hope to be fulfilled when our Savior comes in power and glory to take from this world his own. All that will be glory for me, and it will be glory for Christ. We could sing, oh, that will be glory for thee, glory for thee. When by thy side stands thy glorified bride, that will be glory, glory for thee, the glory of this hope. And then, the testimony resulting from this hope is the message that is brought by John in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Because he says, he that hath this hope in him, in Christ, purifieth himself, even as he that is Christ is pure. And I'm sure you will have observed, as you studied Bible prophecy, with particular reference to what is taught in the New Testament, that associated with this event, there is always the fact that we should live in anticipation that the coming of the Lord may take place at any moment. I was thinking this morning that the early believers, as they met together for worship, had constantly before them the fact that Jesus was coming again. Because Paul wrote, for us after this prayer, and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. As they worshipped, they waited for the Lord to come. Then you remember when Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, concerning the believers of Thessalonica, he says, you turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. As they worshipped, they waited and watched for the Lord to come. As they worked for the Master, they were expecting him to come at any moment. Beloved, as we contemplate that tremendous event when we shall be in his presence where there is fullness of joy, let us say, in words of the hymn, with such a blessed hope in you, we would more holy be, more like our risen glorious Lord, whose face we soon shall see. Are you ready for the Lord's return? If you're not saved today, I say to you this morning, get right with God and do it now. Get right with God, he tells you now. Oh, come to Christ, who shed his blood and the cross. Get right with God and Christian friend. It is not only vital and important that we hold the truth relating to the return of Jesus Christ, but it's still more significant and important that truth should hold us. As Peter says, as we note in 2 Peter chapter 2, what manner of persons ought ye then to be in all holy living and godliness? May the Lord enable us all to live. Number 370.